Okay, well, you know what I'm going to say next, so I won't disappoint you, hopefully. And that goes like this. Turn with me, if you will, to the place where this week's Torah portion begins. It turns out this is, in fact, the last Torah portion in the book of Vayikra, or Leviticus, and it is called Bechukotai. It starts in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 2. So that's where we're going to turn. And actually, 26:2 is the last of last week's. Kind of depends on whether you're looking at a Hebrew or English Bible, I think. But in the Hebrew Bible I'm looking at, it's 26:3. And it says, Im, and Im is one of those words that means if. It's a very important word. Im behuchotai, if, walk you in my statutes. Remember, there's a Yoda-like quality to this. If, walk you in my statutes. Or actually, it's in my statutes you walk. So if in my statutes you walk, there we go. And do my commandments and keep my commandments. That's very important, all of those things. Then there are some blessings that are going to follow. I will give you rains in their season. The land will yield her produce. The trees of the field will yield their fruit. And your threshing shall reach unto the vintage. The vintage shall reach sowing time. You'll eat your bread till you've had enough and dwell in your land safely. All of this is good, but the sages say, hey, and the next one is even better. I will give peace, shalom, in your land. And again, one of the reasons for that is, there's a reference to Isaiah 45 in here, but peace is everything. And I guess we can see the absence of that and what it looks like and recognize how important peace in the land is. You shall lie down, no one will make you afraid. I'll cause evil beasts to cease out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. And this kind of leads to an interesting Rashiism. I've always thought this was kind of fascinating. The sword will not go through your land, it says. And then it says the following, and you shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. Well, wait a minute, right? There's peace in your land. You chase your enemies. They fall before you by the sword. But if your sword, if the sword doesn't go through your land, how does that work? Well, there's a couple ways you can think about it. One, the sword doesn't go through the land. The sword basically stops at the barriers. That's one way. Another way, and this is the way Rashi resolves it. He says, what happens is it's friendly fire. In other words, if the enemies are going to be falling before you by the sword, it's their own sword. This is the level of peace that he's talking about here. And I've always thought that's kind of an interesting take. And then you see in the next verse maybe what that looks like. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemy shall fall before you, again, by the sword. And that's Lefi Kerem. Kerev is the verse there. So remember, by the mouth, and it's plural, the mouths of the swords, all your enemies will fall. And I'll have respect unto you, make you fruitful and multiply you, and I'll establish my covenant with you, he says. You'll eat the old store, long kept, bring forth the new, the old rather, from before the new. So you won't run out. I'll set my tabernacle among you, my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you and be your Elohim, you shall be my people, he says. And then we get this, Ani Yehuah Elohechem. We've seen that one before. I am Yahuwah, your El, who brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves, their bondmen, and I have broken the bonds of your yoke, made you go upright. All of this sounds really good. And so you can kind of suspect, and of course if you you know how this chapter and indeed the book ends, you recognize there is a but coming. And here we go. But. Im lo. And so, im is a but if not. But if not, if you will not hearken to my commandments, my statutes, my judgments, instead if you reject my hukati, and your soul abhors my ordinances, mitzvoti, so that you won't do all my commandments, instead you break my covenant, here's what's going to happen. This, he says, will I do to you. Now, I'm going to pause and go slowly here, because I want to ask, does this look like what describes not just America, but especially America that has hated God, not only doesn't do his commandments, tries to break them all? They literally are rubbing people's noses in how much they hate him and how much they want to break all of his commandments. This I will do unto you, he says. I will appoint terror over you. Well, there you go. That pretty well nails it. He's talking Swamp 101. I will appoint terror over you, even consumption fever, that will make the eyes fail, the soul to languish. You'll sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I'll set my face against you. You shall be smitten before your enemies. They that hate you shall rule over you. Anybody have any doubt that that is precisely what's happening? You see the hatred of these people? They hate your God. They hate you. They hate your children. They want everybody that doesn't worship at their altar and them dead. Those that hate you rule over you. No doubt about it. You shall flee when no one pursues you. But he isn't done yet. But still, for all of this, if you still won't hearken to me, hear and obey, then I'm going to chase you, chasten or chastise. Take your pick. I was trying both of them. Chasten or chastise you. I'm going to whack on you 7 times more for your sins. 7 times more for your sins. So there's some chastening, and then there's 7 times more chastening. I'll break the pride of your power. I'll make your heavens as iron, your earth as brass. Your strength will be spent in vain, because your land will not yield her produce. Neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. Now, one more observation as we go in here. Now, remember, we are seeing a prophecy which arguably has been fulfilled. As you know, I am clearly of the understanding that the fact that it's been fulfilled once, and we're not even in the land now as a result, still have not returned to the land, doesn't mean that there aren't strictures that still apply for rebellion. In other words, even if history doesn't repeat exactly, to quote Mark Twain or paraphrase him, it rhymes. So do the curses. Not in the land, yet we're still seeing some of this. And if you walk hostile to me, contrary to me, this word in the Hebrew is keri, and it's the first time. And really, it's the only time this word appears in the Torah. Walk contrary to me. You won't hearken to me. I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I'll send the beast of the field among you, which will rob you of your children. Huh. Think about that. It's not the beast of the field, but there's definitely beasts robbing people of their children. Destroy your cattle, make you few in number, and your ways, all of your ways, shall become desolate. And still, he says, in spite of all of these things, if you will not be chastened, corrected by me, but will walk contrary to me, again, keri, I will also walk keri to you. I'll smite you, even I, 7 times for your sins. Now, interestingly, the word more in the Hebrew doesn't appear in here at this point, but it's definitely 7 times. And I've asked the question before. I don't know that it matters. It's maybe an academic exercise, if nothing else. We're gonna see in this Torah portion the plagues multiplied 7 times 7, maybe times 7 times 7. That gets to be a pretty huge amount of plagues. No doubt about it. As you go through here, they sound more and more severe. Is it really 7 times, or is it an additional 7 times? Honestly, folks, I think the point is it's going to be darn nasty. And that, I don't think there's any doubt about. And by the way, I don't think there's any doubt that that's what we're seeing today. I will bring a sword upon you that shall execute the vengeance of the covenant. You'll be gathered together within your cities, and I'll send the pestilence among you. And you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. We'll talk about that when we talk about the news here in a few minutes. But certainly that looks like part of the plan, doesn't it? When I break your staff of bread, 10 women will bake your bread in one oven. They'll deliver it again by weight. You'll eat. You won't be satisfied. Does that sound like genetically modified Franken crap? Does it sound like exactly the kind of crap that's being delivered today? Bunch of, fluff and stuff and crap. No fruit, no food value, no mineral value, no content. You eat, you're not satisfied. And still, if for all of this you will not hearken, hear, obey unto me, but still walk in keri unto me, bakeri to me, then I will walk contrary to you in fury. Wow. And I will also chastise you 7 times for your sins. You'll eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall you eat. Now, I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, you know what? That sounds like the kind of thing that those people that are jonesing for more abortions and just love killing kids any way they can before birth, after birth, when they're 6 months old with the poison poke, when they get to the gun-free killing zones and they get to be killed before they turn to puberty, and they never make puberty in a lot of cases because they inject them with hormones and tell them God got the sex wrong. You thought you were an innie, but you're an outie. Who knows? The point is, folks, these people literally eating the flesh of your sons and the flesh of your daughters, bioflavonoids, flavor enhancers, yeah, sounds like this too. Although I suspect that there's a whole lot of people that honestly are probably in high ranks of government, I won't say service, let's just say taskmastership, that are actually thrilled with that concept. I wish I could say this was just hyperbole, but it's not. And that's the point. As you look at this and understand the level of hatred that those who rule over what's left of the Constitutional Republic have for real Americans, it's hard not to think this is precisely what's going on. I'll destroy your high places, cut down your sun pillars, cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. I'll make your cities a waste. What, does that mean even worse than Chicago is today with more murders? Even worse than San Francisco with more poop on the streets and needles scattered around? Yeah, I think probably he means that. I'll bring your sanctuaries into desolation, and I will not even smell the savor of your sweet odors. I'll bring the land into desolation, and your enemies that dwell therein will be astonished at it. Now, again, this has happened before, no doubt about it. And on the trajectory that we're on, I'm going to suggest it's hard for me not to see how clearly it's happening again. But the next verse, at least, shows us where we are. And then you got to ask the question, that's interesting. Then what? So here we go. I will scatter you among the nations. Well, again, that's a done deal. We've been scattered. I will draw out the sword after you, and your land shall become a desolation. Your cities shall be a waste. Then the land shall be paid her Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate, you're in your enemy's lands. Even then shall the land rest and repay her Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate, it'll have rest, the rest which it didn't have in your Sabbaths when you dwelt upon it. Now, as for them that are left of you, think about this in the current context. I will send a faintness into their heart in the lands of their enemies. So here we are, faintness of heart. Doesn't that sound like exactly what you see on CNN? All the people cowering and saying, oh, we're so afraid. They're going to be really afraid when the monkeypox that's been as obvious as the nose on people's faces is next unleashed. And all the other stuff that people are oh so afraid of. A faintness in their hearts. And they will flee like one flees from the sword when no one pursues. But they'll have Karens telling them to flee. They'll stumble one upon another, just as it were before the sword, when no one pursues. You'll have no power to stand before your enemies. Maybe you'll be disarmed, folks. The Biden Fuhrer will take away any ability of people to stand, and they'll put up with it and flee when none pursues. And then you'll perish among the nations, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. And they that are left of you shall pine away in their torolessness, their rebellion, their iniquity in your enemies' lands. And that, arguably, is where we are. Also in the iniquity of their fathers shall they pine away with them. However, they shall confess their iniquity, their torolessness, and the iniquity of their fathers in their treachery which they've committed against me, and also that they have walked contrary unto me. I will also walk contrary unto them, bring them into the land of their enemies, and then, here comes the bright shining light of hope in all of this. If then perchance their uncircumcised heart is humbled, and they then be paid the punishment of their iniquity, their torolessness, then he says, will I remember, Zakar is the root word there, my covenant, Briti, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Well, actually, this is interesting. As you know, or if you've studied this before, I like to make this point because by the fact that it's in the reverse order, it stands out. It almost leaps off the page at it. It's backwards. Not Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, I'll remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. Now, the standard explanation here that you'll hear from the sages is, oh, this is cumulative merit. In other words, it's the grandson, Jacob, and then the merit of not just him, but Isaac as well, and then the merit not just of both of those, but the original guy himself, the patriarch, de tutte patriarchs, Abraham. So cumulative merit. That makes sense. But I also think there's something else going on here. I tend to think in terms of one of the favorite structures that I see often, the Atbash, and the idea that it is remembering a covenant in the reverse order. These are closed brackets. Covenant with Abraham on the outer side brackets, then Isaac, and then Yaakov in the middle. We should be in the middle of all of those. So when you see this in the reverse order, this is closed paren, closed paren, closed paren. And I like that. Because the land shall lie forsaken without them. It'll be paid her Sabbaths while she lies desolate without them. They shall be paid the punishment of their Torahlessness, their iniquity, because they rejected mine ordinances and their soul abhorred my statutes. Hukati. Again, soul abhors my statutes. If that doesn't describe America and those that hate Americans, they hate the God of the Bible, they hate all of those who worship him, and they certainly hate his statutes. I'm not sure that there's a more apt description. Those who hate, their soul abhors my statutes. Yet for all that, when they're in the land of the enemies, their enemies, I will not reject them, nor will I abhor them to destroy them utterly and to break my covenant with them, for ani Yahuwah Elohim. So they deserve it, but I'm not going to destroy them utterly. I will, for their sakes, remember the covenant with their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their El, Ani Yahuwah. The chapter ends this way. These are the statutes, the Hukim, and the ordinances, the Mishpatim, and the Torot, which instructions, or sometimes it's rendered as it is here in this one I'm looking at, as laws, which Yahuwah made between him and the B'nai Israel, the children of Israel, in Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. Now from here, we're going to talk about the last chapter in the book. And this one's kind of interesting, and it's also one of those that kind of, because a lot of this is so foreign to us, is a bit difficult to wrap our heads around, I'll admit that. And it says this, then Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, and he said, look, speak unto the children of Israel, and say to them, when a man shall clearly utter a vow of persons unto Yahuwah, palah is the root word here, unto Yahuwah, according to your valuation, then here is how you're going to value them. This is an instruction essentially to the Kohanim about the valuations of a vow of persons. Valuation for a male, 20 years old up to 60, that valuation is 50 shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary. If it's a female, 30 shekels. 5 years to 20 years old, and then for a male it's 20, for a female 10 shekels. Now notice, this is politically incorrect. What, is there a difference between the sexes? The valuation is essentially going to come into play when it comes time for redemption. So it's more expensive. Maybe he wants it to be easier to redeem females, right? In other words, it always irritates me when I see people looking at things and immediately saying, oh, this is bad. I know better than the God of the Bible because he got something wrong here. He doesn't have everything the same. Well, he's the God of the Bible. They're not. If it's a month-old child up to 5 years old, then the valuation for male, 5 shekels, female, 3 shekels. 60 years old and up, if it's a male, 15, and for a female, 10 shekels. But if the person is too poor for your valuation, then he should be set before the priest, and the priest will set a value on him according to the means of him that vowed. Shall the priest value him? So he looks and he makes a decision based on what the person that has made this vow is able to handle. If it's a beast, kind of thing that men bring an offering from unto Yahuwah, any man gives all that any man gives of such unto Yahuwah shall be set apart. He's not to alter it nor change it, not a good one for a bad one or a bad one for a good one. If he should at all change beast for beast, then both that one and the one for which it is changed are set apart. If it's an unclean beast, kind of thing that is not suitable for an offering. And I'm thinking, you know, it could be a dog, could be who knows what, but any number of animals that are considered not food, then he shall bring that beast before the priest. Priest values it, good or bad, and as the priest values it, so shall be it. But if the person would indeed redeem it, then he shall add the fifth part to the valuation. So this is a way of saying, in other words, the valuation is what the person is going to have to pay, and because he's trying to redeem it and take it back, as we see in other places where something is stolen and needs to be replaced, he adds a fifth part to it. When a man sanctifies his house, sets it apart to be kadosh unto Yahuwah, the priest values that, whether it's good or bad, as the priest values it, that's what it'll stand. And if he that is sanctified it would like to redeem his house, likewise he adds a fifth part to the silver of his valuation, then it's his. If a man shall sanctify unto Yahuwah part of a field of his possession, that valuation is according to the sowing thereof. Sowing of a omer of barley is worth 50 shekels of silver. And then we're going to see the next few verses talk about how we discount this relative to the Jubilee. If he sanctifies his field from the year of Jubilee, according to your valuation, it stands. But it's after the Jubilee, well, then the priest reckons the money according to the remaining years till the next Jubilee, and they adjust proportionally from that valuation. If the person that sanctifies the field really wants to redeem it, he adds a fifth part of the money to it, and it shall be assured to him. But if he won't redeem it, or if he sold it to someone else, it shall not be redeemed anymore. But the field, when it goes out in the Jubilee, in the Yovel year, shall be set apart to Yahuwah as a field devoted. Ha-cherem. Devoted. Possession thereof shall be the priest's. So the word devoted here is an interesting word. In other words, in this case, it's devoted to who? It's devoted to the one that it was given to, which is Yah. And, of course, then it's the priest that will have control over it. If he sanctifies unto Yahuwah a field which he's bought, which is not of a field of his possession, the priest then reckons unto him the worth of the valuation based on the year of the Jubilee, and he gives that valuation that day as a set-apart thing unto Yahuwah. In the year of Jubilee, the field shall return to him whom of whom it was bought. In other words, if it doesn't belong to the original owner, the one whose family line should inherit it, then it's going to return to the one of whose possession it is in the lineage. All your valuation shall be according to the shekel of the sanctuary. 20 gerahs shall be the shekel. However, the firstling, the firstborn, among beasts, which is born as a firstling to Yahuwah, no man shall sanctify it, whether it's ox or sheep, it is Yahuwah's. Now, if it's an unclean beast, then he shall ransom it according to the valuation, add to it a fifth part, and if it's not redeemed, then it shall be sold according to that valuation. Notwithstanding, no devoted thing that a man may devote unto Yahuwah of all that he has, whether it's man or beast, or the field of his possession, shall be sold or redeemed. Everything which is devoted is most set apart unto Yahuwah. None devoted that may be devoted of men shall be ransomed. He shall surely be put to death. So under the ban is one way that devoted is sometimes rendered in this one. This is serious stuff. And I can't help but think, it emphasizes what we're going to talk about here in a few weeks, Numbers chapter 30. But this idea of when we do something, when we offer something to Yahuwah, we make a vow, it is serious. And we see that there is a way to redeem a person or an animal or even a field of your possession and so forth. Under some situations, the redemption is figurative, if you will. Others, you have to add that fifth part to it in order to get it back. But if it's devoted of men, and it's the kind of thing which is under the ban, then there's a death penalty associated with trying to redeem that. All the tithe of the land, whether it's the seed or the fruit of the tree, is Yahuwah's. It's holy unto him. If a man wants to redeem something out of his tithe, he adds to that. Again, a fifth part. All the tithe of the herd of the flock, whatsoever passes under the rod, a tenth shall be set apart unto Yahuwah. He's not going to inquire on that score whether it's good or bad, nor shall he change it. If he changes it all, remember, both it and the thing for which it is swapped or changed shall be set apart. It shall not be redeemed. Now, I'm going to add an observation. There's just one more verse at this point that closes out the book and closes out this chapter, obviously. And it goes like this. I think if there's a message here, it's that in addition to this idea of redemption and of having to add a fifth part, once something is truly set apart unto Yahuwah, it stays set apart. It is devoted to Him. And I guess I gotta think of it this way. I think this is a, and I find this comforting, as a matter of fact, too. If they or we are set apart unto Him, we stay set apart. Remember what He says later? Not going to lose one. That, again, is important. But if there is an underlying concern here, we've just finished talking about the plagues, the 7 times 7 times 7, how important it is that we understand who we serve, whose commandments, statutes, judgments we are to keep and do, and whose are not. We also have to remember that those that are devoted to Him and then seek to turn their backs on Him, He shall surely be put to death. There is a real strong blessing and a curse throughout this portion. And associated with that blessing is this idea that once we're set apart to Him, we stay set apart. And I guess I should just put a period there and say that's the way it ought to be. So the last verse says this: these are the commandments, ha-mitzvot, which Yahuwah commanded Moshe for the Bnei Israel, Behar Sinai, in the Mount of Sinai. And with that, the chapter ends. As you know, the tradition is to say chazak, chazak, venit chazak. And you know the root word chazak there, be strong and of good courage. And I do think that is very important. Be strong and of good courage, chazak.